Genesis 21. Today we continue into our answered prayers series in Abraham's life here, and today we really come to what I would call the ultimate promise that God fulfills in Abraham's life, the promised child. Today we're looking at the miraculous birth of Isaac, and there's a very clear reminder here in God's word that he does deliver on all of his promises. And so in that regard, I would ask you to stand out of reverence and respect for the word of God as we read Genesis 21, and we'll start by reading the first seven verses. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age? You may be seated. We start this morning by clearly what God's word declares to us, the miracle in this text. In Genesis 21, 1 and 2, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. This is one of the most beautiful fulfillments of prophecies and promises of God that you see anywhere in the word of God. God is making do on what he had promised Abraham to do. And there's a clear emphasis on it in this text. It's so simple that maybe we miss it, but just see it emphasized there. As he had said, as he had promised, at the time of which God had spoken to him. This is that fulfillment of a miraculous birth that God has been telling Abraham for years. It's taken Abraham 25 years to see this happen. A lot of people believe, Scripture doesn't openly declare it, but it's as if he had a year wasted for every year he spent kind of compromised in Haran. God didn't tell him to stop in Haran, but he did. 25 years he wasted there, and so God waits 25 years to fulfill his promise to him. We don't know if that exactly adds up, but it does seem conspicuous. One way or the other, this is that grand, glorious promise to Abraham that God had told him he was going to do. He was going to have a son in his old age. And there's a clear reminder that God has done exactly what he said he's going to do. Now, understand something, that the miraculous birth of Isaac is a foreshadowing or a symbol or a type of the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. Isaac is supposed to point us to Jesus. If God could supernaturally do what he has done through Abraham and Sarah, then certainly he can supernaturally do what he later does with Jesus. The miracle here is not near so mind-boggling as what he's done with Jesus. This is just he physically rejuvenates two people, okay? And a son is born, and it foreshadows Jesus. Jesus, his life and ministry fulfilled over 332 direct prophecies from the Old Testament. That's not conceivable unless God really does deliver on his promises. This is the God we worship. And so as you engage in worship at Christmas, understand we're celebrating the fulfillment of something that is all over the Old Testament. And it's not just that Jesus came and fulfilled those types and prophecies. It's that Jesus lived and he died an atoning death, as it was said he was going to. And then here's the other good news. He hasn't just fulfilled prophecy and promises. There are promises that he's yet to fulfill, and they too will all be fulfilled. Amen? There's so much left. And the same God who did this with Isaac and did that with Jesus and fulfilled all those prophecies, he's going to come and make good on everything he said. He's not done yet. This is the God we worship. Abraham's 100 in this text. Sarah's 90. I suspect they might even have grown a little bit tired of praying for a child. Some of you have been praying for God to do something extraordinary in your lives, and you can reach that point where you're just tired of praying. You've about given up. And I think that's where we find Abraham and Sarah. I think that's why we see Abraham like he was in Genesis 20 with the king of Gerar. I think he's begun to doubt. He's begun to question. I think he's a little gruff and beat up. And he's thinking, you know, physically I'm not capable of having a child. And God supernaturally rejuvenates these two people to the point where we'll see in the text that Sarah, she doesn't just give birth to Isaac, she weans. I mean, she nurses and weans Isaac. I don't know very many 90-year-old women nursing children, but that's just me, maybe. Abraham, he's so physically rejuvenated at this point that after Sarah's death, he fathers six more children with another woman, his second wife. Okay? God supernaturally, physically rejuvenated them. And understand something, I suspect this changed their marriage just a little bit. Their intimacy and all those things, there's so many ramifications. It's why Sarah was attractive and the king of Gerar wanted to bring her into his harem, as we saw last week. God fulfills his promise to them in a supernatural act. And it's not just a one-time conception. He changed them. He fulfills his promises. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." We worship a God who fulfills his promises. Always. We can trust it. Even at Christmas time. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He's delivered on his promises to provide us a Savior. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." God keeps his promises, and Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises that we see kind of dully echoed in the life and birth of Isaac here in this text. And for me, it's very, very difficult. We're just 2 weeks before Christmas to look at this text and to think about a miraculous birth of a child and not see all that Christmas symbolism. And when I think about that, I have to see Abraham as a bit like Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, surely, how many of you are not familiar with A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens and the Ebenezer Scrooge story? I mean, most of us are very conversational in that. There have been movies remade and retold. Now, I doubt very many of us have read the books, but Scrooge makes me think of old Abraham here a little bit. He's old and grouchy. He's beginning to doubt God. He has a bitter burr in his saddle, so to speak. But can you imagine how Abraham felt the day that Isaac was born? 100-year-old man. The fulfillment of a 25-year-old promise he's been waiting on. Something that, quite frankly, physically, he felt was impossible. He had even gone so far as to try to fulfill this prophecy in his own flesh. And he and Sarah had hatched this idea of Hagar. And they'd had a son. And God had said, "No, that's not it. You should have never done that." All these things had happened. And then the day comes. The day comes when Isaac is born. Now, some of you have had some really good Christmas days, haven't you? That thing you dreamed about, that present you hoped for, whatever it may be, I don't know. But my suspicion is very few of you have had as good a day as Abraham had the day Isaac was born. And it makes me think again, we've seen it so many times, that day Ebenezer Scrooge had been visited by the ghosts and he's had this life change and he wakes up and he's different. Charles Dickens puts it this way: "I'm as light as a feather, I'm as happy as an angel, I'm as merry as a schoolboy, I'm as giddy as a drunken man." That was Scrooge that morning. I think that's Abraham right here in Genesis 21. He's having the day of days. Doesn't get any better than this. And I think we see it in the text as it moves on in verses 3 and 4. "Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac." The name Isaac, it's either literally "he laughs" or just "laughter." We're not entirely sure which. It's some form of this idea of laughter. And again, that makes me think of Abraham. Abraham's laughing. Maybe he's saying that Isaac is going to laugh as he grows up and he thinks back to his miraculous birth and his life story. Maybe he's thinking, you know, God laughs just a little bit. God has known all along that he was going to do this. It was going to work out just as he had said. God laughs, I believe, when he blesses his children with good things and he sees our joy. Laughter. Abraham's having a bit of a laughing fit here, you might say. Scrooge. Makes me think of Scrooge again. Dickens wrote it this way: "Really, for a man who had been out of practice for so many years, it was a splendid laugh, a most illustrious laugh, the father of a long line of laughs." Abraham, I believe, is laughing in this text, and we're seeing an Abraham that has fundamentally changed. He's going to be a different man. How many of y'all want to wait to 100 to get it figured out, by the way? He's going to be a different man from this point on in the text. Some of the things that we think of as being the highlights of his spiritual journey, the Mount Moriah text is in the shadows of this text. It's the next significant thing to happen in Abraham's life. I believe this morning, this time, this change, this laughter changed Abraham for the good. He had a moment where he had a spiritual epiphany. He was renewed. He was changed. He got it. Anybody in here ever say that's happened to you? Not just the moment of salvation, but really that moment where God gets your attention. The father of a long line of laughs. Abraham has joy in this text. And Sarah gets it too. You see in verses 5 and 7. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. In case we've forgotten the miracle of God, he's 100. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. It's not saying that people will laugh at her. It's saying that people will laugh with her. Their joy will be reflected in her joy. And her joy will be reflected in their joy. They're going to... Anyone who hears this story and says, you were 90 and he was 100 and you had a baby, they're going to find laughter in that. It's an amazing story. They're going to celebrate with them. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Well, nobody. Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. It's an amazing day. Now, interestingly enough, the scripture goes directly from this day and 3 years passes. Just like that in the text. It's suddenly 3 years down the road. You have this miraculous birth, and then 3 years later, we move to what would be Isaac's weaning. Typically, it was a day of celebration in their culture. We see eventually in the Jewish culture, it does become one of those significant mile markers. Typically occurs around the age of three, so 3 years are passing. And it begins as a beautiful day for Abraham and Sarah. But this is where Abraham's past comes calling. There's a sin in his past. There's a sin in Sarah's past. And sin has this way of not dying so easily. It has a way of rearing its ugly head at the worst of times, and it shows back up in this text. And now the good news is we're going to see that God uses it to do something beautiful. Hear me very plainly, church. God can use your sin and mistakes from your past, even those things that seem like they're never dead and they're never going to go away and you just keep paying for them, God can use that for something beautiful. Anybody feel like saying amen to that? God can. He can redeem it. And that's what he's going to do in this text. But it's an ugly ride getting there. We've seen the miracle. Now we see the mockery. The mockery. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. It's worth noting in the text that neither Sarah nor God, the divine author of this text, who penned it through Moses, nor Moses, none of them ever name the son of Hagar in this text. He's nameless. In that sense, he's the imposter in the text. God hardly wants to put a name on him, so to speak. He's not supposed to be, if you want to be blunt about it. And so he's not named. He's just that son of Hagar. And I think that's a clear indication, again, that he's the result of sin, that his birth and his life, they were going to have negative consequences. They're going to reverberate for years ahead. And again, God's word makes it plain that that is what happens. We can be honest about what's going on in the text. Ishmael is about 16 at this time. He would have been about 13 when Isaac was born. And my suspicion is, based upon what we see him doing, that word laughing is really, literally, it's the idea that he was mocking the child. It was not a one-time event. It was something he was always mocking. Now think about this just for a minute. You got a 16-year-old kid. You got a 3-year-old toddler, so to speak. How would you feel if you observed a young teen always mocking a 3-year-old? You would think they're cruel and sadistic, wouldn't you? Anybody? I mean, I when you literally think about this scenario, I'd probably ball up my fist and teach that 16-year-old a lesson. Wouldn't you feel like doing that? That's what Ishmael's doing. Now, you think, why would he be doing that? Well, it's not just that he's cruel and vindictive. See, I believe Ishmael fully understood what had happened. Until little Isaac had come along, I was going to be the inheritor of all that God had intended for Abraham. Ishmael realizes he's been supplanted by this little, in Ishmael's words, little creep or whatever you want to call him, I mean, he's the rival. He's not glad he's there. He's angry about it, and I think we see that betrayed in his life and how he treats the child. Now, Genesis 17:20 has told us that God's going to take care of Ishmael. God doesn't just cut Ishmael off. He has a plan for Ishmael. But God's best, God's chosen, God's promise is Isaac. God's made his choice. Now, there is a second sermon today that I could preach. Now, don't anybody panic. I'm not going to preach two times, okay? I'm going to try to just allude to this second message. It's probably one, my guess would be you're more familiar with it than you are Genesis 21. Because what everyone does is they come to Genesis 21, they talk about Ishmael, and they talk about Isaac, and they go to the New Testament, and they pull out Galatians 4 and some Romans texts, and they start talking about the old nature and the new nature, the flesh and the spirit. Anybody heard any of that before? Even there's the slave woman or the bond woman and Sarah. There's this contrast between Hagar and Sarah. That's a message that people preach all the time. And it's powerful stuff. And it's right here in this text. Ishmael is in that sense, he's the counterfeit. Galatians 4. But just as at that time he was born, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. What Ishmael does to Isaac is what your flesh does to your spirit. If you're in Christ, by the way. Hey, if you're not in Christ, your flesh rules and reigns and there's no conflict, okay? If you're in Christ, it's ugly sometimes. You have one part of your nature wanting to do the wrong thing, and you have another part of your nature, the very Spirit of God, convicting you, directing you to do the right thing, and there should be a constant battle. If you struggle with temptation and sin, and you feel like there's this war going on, hey, good news, you're saved. Bad news, there's a battle being fought, and you're probably getting your clock cleaned, okay? Ishmael and Isaac provide us that picture. That's what God's word is saying. And here's the truth. Anything God does, the world mocks. The old nature's always laughing at it, always mocking it. Anybody ever seen your Christianity mocked by somebody around you that didn't know Jesus? If you don't see that very often, get Facebook and follow along, and you'll see how ridiculed Christianity is in our culture today. And I'm telling you, this is as old as Genesis 21. The old nature mocks the new. Now, we can't let Ishmael off the hook here. But see, what Ishmael was ultimately mocking was the spiritual fulfillment of what God had done in Isaac. Isaac is a symbol or a type of the Messiah. Isaac's miraculous birth points to the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ and his mission to be our Savior. And so when Ishmael rejects this little miracle child, he's also rejecting Jesus. And teenagers, you might beware in this text. This is one of the most glaring examples of a rebellious teen that I see in God's word. Hear me very plainly when I say this. Carnality is hereditary. Spirituality is not. You hear me, teens? You come by your sin nature very natural. Your mommy and daddy, they pass that on to you. You get that. You are born in the flesh. Once you get old enough to have an opportunity to make choices, you have the ability because the old nature is there and present. You choose wrong all you want because it's right there. Your mom and dad, they may be teaching you about Jesus. They may be bringing you to church. You may be listening to me preach, but it doesn't mean you're saved, and it doesn't mean you have one single desire to honor Jesus in your life. You have to make a choice to do that. You get born into the sin nature, but you have to choose Jesus. Ishmael was 16, and I believe he had heard Abraham talk until Abraham was blue in the face about Jehovah and about the promises of God and about how good God was and all these things. But what we see in this text is that Ishmael didn't want to have anything to do with it. Isaac had supplanted him, and he was not going to inherit because of this little kid who was the fulfillment of promises. He was the 25 years of waiting, the miraculous birth. I mean, it would be hard if you're Ishmael to be naive to the fact that Isaac was a little bit of a miracle, but Isaac in his hard heart could care less. He mocked him. Now, some of you can probably guess who will be the angry person in this text. Any mama bears out there? Sarah is not happy about this, not surprisingly. So we see the miracle, we see the mockery, now we see the message from Sarah to her husband. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Now let's be honest. If you're Abraham, men, how many of y'all would like to teach a history lesson at this point in the text? So hold on, woman. Hagar wasn't my idea. Do you not remember that? So we could criticize Sarah a little bit for having selective memory, perhaps, at this point. It's interesting that she says, you know, my son Isaac and whatever you did with that woman out there. And, you know, I mean, that Ishmael thing. She's given herself a little bit of a creative liberty on the past. But here's the truth. We see it if you read the rest of the text. Sarah is saying exactly what God wants her to say. She's right. Isaac is the child of the promise. Isaac is the special child. Isaac is the heir. And here's the truth, church. There can be no rivals to the heir. Ishmael has to go. Now, this is where there's that second message. If you're sitting here this morning and there's an old nature and a new nature in your life, what I'm telling you is you can't play games with it. If you think you can have that sin habit and you can do this and you can do that and every once in a while you can go back and drink from that old fountain and keep those things going, if you think you can live that way, I'm telling you, you can't. The new nature will curl up and die. Not because the Holy Spirit's not powerful, not because Jesus does not reign supreme, but you're going to have to make a choice. Whichever one you feed wins. And most of us are content to go through life and we feed the old and the new. In that sense, get smaller and smaller. You want to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to empty yourself of your junk. Now, the power of God will help you do that. That's what God wants to do. That's what the Word and the Spirit of God are equipping you to do. But you've got to make the choice. That's what this text is suddenly teaching us. Abraham, he may not get it yet, but Sarah's right. The old has to go. Ishmael's the counterfeit. Ishmael cannot exist with the new heir. It sounds harsh, but that's the way it has to work. And again, you can read Galatians 4. You can read up on 4 verse 22 through 31, and you can see it laid out for you. It's a very simple principle. Ishmael represents the old nature, and Isaac represents the new. And this principle still works today. The old must be completely cut off before the new can fully live. We don't do that very well, church. We live in a state of incredible compromised Christianity in our culture. And all I'm telling you is, in most cases, the old is reigning supreme and the new's on the back shelf. And some of us, honestly, we think that's the way it's supposed to work. And what I'm telling you is that's a counterfeit. Until the old has gone, the new can't take its rightful place. Romans 7:18, Paul said it, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." There is this battle taking place, and we have to choose. If we are new creations in Christ, we have to make a clear separation, just like what Sarah is recommending. Warren Wiersbe says, "No one is more free than the child of God who delights in God's will and does it from the heart." You need to choose the things of God. If you do not, the counterfeit is going to win on a daily basis. You have to make this choice every single day. And again, that second sermon, that whole other layer here, there's this idea that Sarah represents faith or the promise. Hagar represents works, the counterfeit. You trying to do it on your own. You come up with your best idea to supplant God, and what are you going to get? You're going to get Hagar and eventually Ishmael. Ishmael is a result of what happens when we try to acquire things outside of God's will, and works and the law can never give life. You just get the counterfeit. You get this problem that won't go away. You get this continuing battle. And what Sarah is saying is, we can't live like this the rest of our lives. Isaac, he's 3 years old and he's being mocked on a daily basis by Ishmael. Until Ishmael goes away, our home's going to be craziness. I wonder how many of y'all live in lives just like that. Not because of Isaac and Ishmael, not because of the kids, but because the old nature fighting your new nature. And maybe your husband or your wife sees it and they say, something's got to happen. And you just keep twiddling your thumbs and putting up with it and living in that chaos. Ishmael always precedes Isaac. You've got the old. It's just a matter of whether or not the new is ever going to find footing in your life. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You need to make a choice. You need to choose freedom, but it's an interesting concept. Philip Brooks says it this way: no man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. If you want to truly be free of your sin nature, you're going to have to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to have to say, I want to please you and only you. And when you get yoked to him, the old begins to get weaned, begins to slowly die. You got to make that choice. The miracle, the mockery, the message. How about the mistake? Genesis 21, verse 11. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Now, it's important that we establish which son. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Which son? All right, one of our teens got it right down here. Everyone else scared to say anything. Ishmael. Here's the simple truth. It's plain human nature. Abraham loved Ishmael. Don't ever forget it. It's pretty clear in the text, I believe. When Sarah says, hey, Ishmael's got to go, Abraham was it was displeasing to him. He was upset. Literally, he's angry at Sarah for saying it because he loves Ishmael. And this isn't a bad mark on Abraham's life. This is a good part of the patriarch. What the text is telling us is this child, born out of frustration and where they tried to circumvent the will of God, and it sounded like a good idea, but it was outside of the will of God. And they never really prayed about it. They never should have done it. This child that should have never been, here's the truth. As he began to grow and Abraham began to spend time with him, Abraham, as his daddy, fell in love with him. And he should have. I believe he parented him. I believe he taught him about the things of God. I believe he took him hunting and fishing. He spent time with his son, and here he is at age 16, and mama says he's got to go. And it hurt Abraham to think about it. He was displeased. Now here's the bad news. Abraham's wrong. Not wrong for loving Ishmael, but wrong for not being willing to do the right thing, even though it hurts. You do understand that the will of God is not always the easy choice in your life, don't you, church? Oh, people don't want to receive this. This is not why all the prosperity doctrine preachers on TV are popular and selling a bunch of books. But hear me, church. Sometimes doing what God wants you to do actually costs you something. It's a whole lot easier to pander to the flesh and to roll around in the muck and the mud with the pigs. It's a whole lot easier to give your body what it wants at all turns. Now, you do that, you'll probably be a drunken 400-pound person, but you go ahead and do that. I probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway. You understand what I'm trying to give you the picture of, though? If you want to cater to the flesh, it doesn't cost you nothing. You'll feel really good about it for a while. It makes me think of, what's that Pixar movie with the robots and the... Wall-E. We're all going to look like the people in Wall-E is what it... Anyway, sorry, that's not a good picture, okay? But if you cater to the flesh will never rebel against you. The flesh will just, thank you, can I have some more? Thank you, can I have some more? Whether it's what you see, what you do, what you drink, it doesn't matter. But when you start to choose the spiritual things, when you start to choose what's right, guess what? The flesh is going to push back with a vengeance. And our culture that doesn't understand Christianity is going to push back with a vengeance. And you may get laughed at, and you may get ridiculed, and your body may not like it. And that affair you're having, she may not like it. Whatever it may be, you're going to get pushback. This is the truth. Sin may mean momentary pleasure, and I suspect Abraham kind of enjoyed the Hagar idea there for a little while. But it always ultimately leads to pain. In the kingdom of God and in his plan, it always leads to pain. While holiness may mean momentary pain, and it does, self-denial and patience and all those things, they don't feel good at first. Sometimes you don't understand why, but it always ultimately leads to the joy of God. When you do the right thing the right way, even when it hurts at first, there's a day coming when you will be rewarded. That's the exchange we have to be willing to make. You put down the old and you bring in the new. F.B. Myers put it this way, and I love it. Work not towards sonship, but from it. Do you not realize that you're saved and redeemed and beloved of God? If you know Jesus Christ personally, you're already a son of God. You've been given all the greatest gifts there yet to come. You can do this because God already loves you, even if you feel like you're losing the battle. What Abraham's got to remember is God's made me a series of promises. I am his child. I am the father of a mighty nation. He's given me the special child. I can do this even if it hurts because it's the right thing and God loves me. That's what he needs to be thinking. It's not what he's thinking. He's thinking, I wish my wife would shut up. That's what he's thinking. But we see the grace of God. That's the thing we close with this morning, is we see God's mercy. Mercy. And so many ways here. This text is rich with mercy. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. What I love about this text is that again, there's multiple mercies here. One, I would just say it's mercy that here's Abraham. He's caught in a difficult situation. His heart goes out to Ishmael. His wife's telling him to cut him off. He's angry. He's upset. He doesn't know what to do. It's the grace of God that God shows up and says, hey, Abraham, your wife's right. Women, would you ever like for God to do that in your marriage? Tell your husband, hey, stupid, she's right. Now, here's the truth, and I don't want to meddle too much, but let me just say this real quickly. In general, it is a true statement that most women in the church spend more time in the Word of God, spend more time in prayer, and are more serious about their faith than their husbands. In general. So a lot of men would really be wise to shut up every once in a while and listen to their wives. Oh, I know there's this idea of headship and who's the spiritual leader. But you know what? If you're not very spiritual, you're not a very fit spiritual leader. And you might ought to just take a back seat. Just being honest with you. And in this case, Sarah's right. God says in his own way, hey, Abraham, she's right. Do what she tells you to do. This son of yours, he's not the one. Isaac, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then what I love is there's an added mercy here. And God goes on, he says, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Hey, he's a mistake. It should have never happened. But I'm not going to just cut Ishmael off. I'm not going to just send him out to die. I'm not going to make a mockery of him. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of him too. That's how good I am. And I know this is a sensitive topic, and I'm not trying to tell anyone how to vote or foreign policy or anything. But let me just say this very plainly. Ishmael, the counterfeit, the one that has to be cut off, he grows up to be an enemy of the people of God. From Ishmael comes much of the struggle we have today with the militant Muslims, okay? It's just a true statement. And here's what I want you to see. God says, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I love Ishmael. I'm going to provide for Ishmael. I'm going to work hard that Ishmael might come into a relationship with me. Now, I don't believe Ishmael ever does. He rejects the things of God. But God cares about even the people who hate him and his children. Just let that be in your brain somewhere. God shows up and takes Abraham off the hook, says, I'm taking care of it. There's that second sermon, but Romans 9:7, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Ishmael's not. He's not the child. He's the imposter. But, as God says in this text, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God has supernaturally, miraculously provided a child, and he is the one. Oh, his name is Isaac, but you know who he points to. Jesus. You can work for it. You can try to earn it. You can be religious. You can cook up your own little plan with Hagar and Ishmael, and you're just going to produce the counterfeit. It's Jesus or nothing. That's what the text is telling us. It's what God is telling Abraham. Right, you can love Ishmael, and I'm glad that you do. But until Ishmael's gone, Isaac cannot take his rightful place. It's time that he goes. Now, you want to see the real mercy in this text, and we miss this every time. Forget everything we've talked. Well, that's probably not a good thing. Don't literally forget everything we've already talked about, but for a moment, set it aside, okay? If I were to just say, hey, what's the most amazing moment in the life of Abraham that everybody talks about, that all the Sunday school lessons are about, that when you're a little kid you learn? What's the biggest thing in Abraham's life that everybody thinks about? What is it? Sacrifice of Isaac, wouldn't you agree? Mount Moriah. Now think about this. On Mount Moriah, he's asked to sacrifice his only son. Hold on, though. Did he only have one son? Oh, the one, the child of the promise. The only one that God counts. That's Isaac. But you see the mercy in this text? Abraham's biggest spiritual mistake, in my opinion, is this concocted idea with Hagar that yields Ishmael. It should have never happened. You have a child. There's this rivalry. It's ugly. It's given birth to a nation of peoples that hate Israel and hate the people of God. I mean, it's a big mistake. We're paying for it today. You understand that we're going to elect a president in the next election, and a large part of what people are going to vote on is what their opinion is about how to deal with part of this problem. Kind of a biggie. Amen? And God says, you know what I'm going to do for you, Abraham? I'm going to use that mistake to spiritually prepare you for the biggest test of your life. If you can put Ishmael away, when I come calling and ask you to give me Isaac, you'll say yes, sir, and get it done. You ever thought about that? Abraham, when it's time to deliver Isaac up on the altar, he's learned how to trust God. He's learned how to believe in the promises. He's convinced that through Isaac, my offspring will come. So if he takes Isaac, he'll bring him back from the dead. Why does he believe that? Because he's already had to send a son out once before. And God said, I'll take care of it. Give it to him. Give it to me. Let me handle it. Church, that's mercy. Mercy that God would use Abraham's biggest mistake to spiritually prepare him for his biggest test. And I believe it's clear in Scripture. Through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. He says that over and over. You know what Hebrews says when it talks about Mount Moriah? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, those promises we're talking about today, the promises that's mentioned there in Genesis 21 as he lets Ishmael go. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. I think in that moment, Abraham, it's like an out-of-body experience. He's remembering the day he sent Ishmael away. Through Isaac shall my offspring be named. I can do this. This is the right thing. God will make it right. It's mercy. And there's even more mercy. We don't have time to read through all of it, but if you looked at verses 14 through 21, I guess there were three sermons here because I can't get to the last one. You look at verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning, took a bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. He sends them out. I think he reaches the point where he realizes if God's not going to take care of them, nobody can. I got to say goodbye. And he loads them up with what little he has to offer and sends them out. And they wander out in the wilderness, and they run out of water, and Hagar prepares to die. And then the scripture says that God heard the cries of the boy, Ishmael, the counterfeit, the one that didn't matter. God hears his cries. God loves even the little Ishmaels. And he provides for them. He supernaturally makes a way for them. He creates a well of water for them. He heard the voice of the boy, and then it tells us that Hagar's eyes were opened and she saw the water. I think of Jesus in John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." I believe he desires that every person in this room see the well of water. It's not Isaac. It's not that Old Testament text. It's all finding its fulfillment and the one who declared the words on the screen, Jesus Christ. He is the well of water. and we can all come and drink. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life. And I love this, without price. Doesn't cost you anything. All your flesh is going to have to die, but you can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to lose it. You can't manufacture it. You can't come up with a little Ishmael and try to play the imposter game. You just have to come and take it. Free gift. Drink of the well. Now, here's the thing that we often forget, church. We're all spiritually Ishmael. We are. We're all spiritually Ishmael. We're all corrupt. We're all sinners, condemned and unclean. And there's not a person in this room that does not need to drink from this well of water we're talking about. Have you done business with the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Have you drank of the well that he offers you? Have you been saved and redeemed and renewed? Have you had that Ebenezer Scrooge moment where you woke up and there was laughter and there was joy? Because here's the truth. I look at a lot of church people on a regular basis, and sometimes they're just as much a sourpuss after they get saved as they were when they were lost. Now, I don't have any questions about the power of the living water, amen? Well, it has not just the power to save, but the power of the way to change the way we live our lives. It's, the problem is not in the water. The problem is in whether or not someone has actually drunk of the water. Let's quit playing games, church. Let's not be imposters. Let's not claim to be religious people, and yet we're really still trapped in our sins and our old nature. Let's drink. Let's drink from the fountain that flows through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's respond to God. As our musicians come, I will pray and then we'll stand and worship. Father God, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the obedience that Abraham models in this text. We thank you that you offer salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness to all of us. Not just Abraham, not just Isaac, not just Sarah, but to Ishmael. To those who've run from you, those who've laughed at you, those who've mocked you. The well is there. We just have to drink. Pray that if anyone's here today and they've never done business with Jesus Christ, I pray that they drink. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.